This is just something, this is a real important principle to understand about hearing from God. God speaks to us in several different ways, but I just want to, I'm not going to teach on the different ways that he speaks, but I just want to say this. To the degree of the significance, you know, how often do we say, God, I wish you would just, I mean, how many of us would like God to just speak clearly, just thunderbolt, give it to me, tell me what to do and I'll do it. Amen. I mean, we all would love that. But let me tell you from experience and from the knowledge that I have from the Word of God, you don't necessarily really want that. And here's why. To the degree of the clarity that you receive a word from God, to that degree, there will be opposition. Amen. I don't know if saying it to that degree is the right way to say it. The greater the clarity, the greater the opposition. Take it to the bank. Yeah. So if you hear from God in a very significant, powerful way, there's a reason he's doing that. Because you're going to need to rely on that shortly down the road. So most of the time, you're going to get a very subtle sense of the Lord's leading. I would venture to say 90% of the time, it's a witness on the inside. And the next 10% is divided up in several different ways in which the Lord speaks in a more significant way. There's the inner voice, there's the voice of the Holy Ghost, and there's the audible voice, and then there's the Word of God. Not necessarily in that order, but the 90% of the time, it's an inner witness. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It tells us in Romans. Colossians says this, let the peace of God rule in your heart. In other words, let it be the deciding factor for you in your heart. If you're about to do something and you don't have peace on it, don't do it. Amen. Let the peace rule, not your mind. Let the peace rule. Now, that's a choice you and I have to make all the time. Are we going to let the peace rule or are we going to rule? All right? So, my point in all of that is to say, the level of significance that I receive from the Lord on this change sends up the red flags to me that there will be opposition. So, I'm going to teach on how the enemy works in order to equip us, prepare us. All right? How many are you happy to hear that? How many of you want to be wise to the tactics of the enemy? I mean, it's an exciting thing. I want to know what the Word of God says so that I am prepared. I am equipped. I don't want to be ignorant of it. In fact, let's look at this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And it says this. This is Paul speaking. He's talking about a major issue that went down in the church. And now he's addressing that issue. And he wrote in the first letter about it. Now in the second letter, he's writing about it again. And he says, hey, listen, it's a particular thing that a person did in that church that was horrific. And there was discipline that was to be brought to that person. Very strong discipline was brought to the person by the instruction of Paul. Now Paul writes and he says, listen, bring them back in. They have repented. And that's what they were waiting for. They were waiting for this person to repent. They had repented, but the body as a whole was saying, we don't care if they've repented. To heck with them. That was insanity what they did. And Paul says, no, no, no. Forgive them. All right, so that's the context. And then he says this, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Here's why it's very important that Paul is saying we have to get on the word. We have to be in line with God in this situation. Why? Lest who? Satan should take advantage of us. And then Paul says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Look at who he said he was giving attention to that could bring a lot more trouble into this church. And he says, Satan, I know how he works, and we're not ignorant of his devices. And what he would want is to continue bringing division into this body. Forgive this man, bring him in, embrace him. The point being, it could be that issue or any number of other issues Satan is going to look for ways to get in. To that end, I bring this message, to equip us and to prepare us with the word. So I could entitle this message, Watch Out for the Devil. But that is not my title, but it just could very well be that title. I chose instead this as a title, A Right Way and a Wrong Way to Follow the Lord. How many of you knew that you could actually follow the Lord but do it wrong? I mean, it's obvious when you think, well, if I'm not following the Lord, if I disobey him, do my own thing, of course that would be wrong. I'm saying, what if you obey the Lord? You are following him. You do what he says to do. Do you know that there's a right way to do that and there's a wrong way to do that? Take, for example, any parent who has an unruly child and the parent says, sit down and be still. Now, how many of you know there are two ways in which that child could sit down? They could sit down in defiance or in sweet submission. Both are obedient. Both are obeying. But you know, a child can sit down and say, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Now, have they obeyed the Lord? I mean, have they obeyed their parent?
Yes.
Yes. Technically, they obeyed the parent. But would you call that beautiful?
No.
No. In fact, it's quite ugly, isn't it? What we're talking about here is the difference between obedience and submission. You can obey without submitting. You cannot submit without obeying. I'm talking true submission. If it's true submission, it's impossible to truly submit without obeying. But it is possible to obey without submission. And it is ugly. So let's look at some examples of this happening in the Word. And there is no better place that I know of in all of the Bible than the picture of the children of Israel in the wilderness. For the sake of time, I'm going to go through this rather quickly, so just kind of hang with me. I had a lot of scriptures. I even gave them to Louis, but I'm just going to tell you about it because I'm getting a very late start. I just realized I have no idea how I got up here so late. Is that clock right?
48.
Okay, then. So listen, let me just, man, I'm going to really try and just summarize this for you. I'll give you the scripture so you can look it up later and confirm it, that your pastor's not standing up here lying. All right? So here they are. Numbers, just write these chapters down, verses, Numbers chapter 13, chapter 14, and chapter 16 carries all these examples that I'm going to give you. They are awesome. They're powerful examples. Now, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, I think, is where it says, these things, and it's referring to these stories I'm about to tell you. It says, these things were written for our admonition and our learning. All right? So you may say, well, these are Old Testament stories. Listen, the New Testament that you and I live in, it says, these things, and it refers back to this story that I'm about to tell you, were written down for you and I to learn the ways of God. Yeah. Now listen, I'm going to ask you a question. What is the government of heaven? Anyone know? You can't answer this. What is the government of heaven? Who said it? Who said that? Woohoo! Lift it. Yes. A kingdom. I thought that was going to take a while. We got there quickly. A kingdom. A theocracy. It is a theocracy. It is a kingdom. It is not communism. It's not socialism. It's not a republic. It's not a democracy. You may think that that's a trivial piece of information. I'm telling you, it will create the culture of your spiritual life, right or wrong, based on your understanding of that very point. If you lived in a kingdom on this earth, and do you know there are kingdoms on this earth?
Yes.
Who's the head of a kingdom? What do they call them?
A king.
A king. Is it called the president? No. Who has presidents? Republics. We are a republic, by the way. We're not a democracy. Anyhow, there are other forms of governments that have presidents. Some have queens. Some have dictators. There's different kinds of government. If you're in, for example, a dictatorship, how much of a vote do you have of the laws that will be laid down in that land? Zero. You don't get any. We are, in a wonderful way, somewhat spoiled in this country because we have the right to vote, we can choose, and the majority rules. You and I both need to do a complete lobotomy when it comes to understanding how the kingdom of God operates. We need to do a lobotomy with our mindset of how we understand government and governance in this country, because it does not fit in the kingdom of God. It is literally the proverbial round peg in a square hole, or a square peg in a round hole. It doesn't work. But I would venture to say the vast majority of Christians try to apply the democracy or republic type of mindset to the kingdom of God. And as a result, they have spiritual issues all the time. It's when we understand the government of God and we submit to it that the beauty of the kingdom will begin to flow like never before in your life. So how does a kingdom work? A kingdom works. Now, I taught on this for the first, I think, 8 weeks about when I became the pastor of this church. Why? Because the culture of this church was jacked because of this reason. They did not understand how it works. And as a result, all kinds of hell broke loose and it created all kinds of problems. I want to prevent that from happening again. We're about to make a significant move. I know how the enemy works, and this attempt will be made again, I'm certain. So as long as we have our deals buttoned up, windows shut, we're not letting foxes in, he doesn't stand a chance. So in Numbers, here's what happens. God is leading the children of Israel out. He told Moses, one person, this is my plan, now go tell the people. He went and told the people. They all packed their bags and they left. All they knew was, we're leaving Egypt ASAP and we're going to a promised land. That's all they knew. Did they obey? Every single one of them packed their bags and left. They all obeyed. They went into the desert, into the wilderness. However, as soon as they started seeing problems, as soon as there were obstacles, what happened? They started complaining. They started murmuring. They started working against Moses. You know what happened? Proverbs 29:18 says this: without a vision, the people cast off restraint. Another version says, King James says, without a vision, the people perish. The word vision there in the Greek is kazon. In the Hebrew, that word is kazon, C-A-Z-O-N, but it's pronounced kazon. And it literally means to see or to have revelation. Another way you could say it is to have understanding. If you have understanding, and in this case, what it's talking about, of what the Lord is doing, if you see that it's the Lord, you know this is of God, you've got that vision and you keep it before you, when trouble hits and there's obstacles, you don't care. You just go. You just do what you're supposed to do because you know this is of God. But without that vision, you cast off your ability to hold steady. You let go. You loose that. And the next part of that verse says, did we put that up there by chance? But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The person who holds on to the word of God remains happy. But if you don't have the vision that this is of God, then as soon as there's trouble, you start complaining. I start complaining because we lost the vision. So what happened was the people, the Israelites started seeing problems. They started complaining. Moses said, listen, God said that we are going to take this land that's ahead of us and it's filled with all kinds of blessings for us. And then he sent 12 men out to spy out the land, check it out, come back and report. Two came back, Joshua and Caleb, and said, it's awesome. Wow, is it awesome. And the other 10 said, these guys are crazy. Don't listen to them. The people are huge. They devour their own inhabitants. There's actual giants in the land. We don't stand a chance. What did they do? They lost the vision. They lost the vision that it's God who told them to go. If they know God has told them to go, then they would be fine. And that's exactly what Caleb said. He said, listen, don't listen to these people. Listen to me. It is true. There are giants in the land. Caleb confirmed that. And he said, but if God is pleased with us, paraphrase, they don't stand a chance. They're history. We're good. Let's go. But they didn't do it. And they began to murmur and complain. Then we see in chapter 14 a similar situation. The people began to murmur against Moses. I had all these scriptures I'm going to give you, but you really need to look at this. This is very poignant. Listen to this. They murmured, it says, against Moses. They thought they were still believing in God. We love God. We believe in God. In fact, they said, you're not the only one to hear from God. We hear from God. Do you think they thought they were believing in God? Yeah. Absolutely. We're not saying anything against God. We believe in God. It's you. That's the problem. So they began to murmur against Moses. Look at God's response in chapter 14, verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject who? Me. They didn't say anything about the Lord. They spoke against Moses, and God said, when you rejected Moses, you rejected me. That's called a kingdom. This is how a kingdom works. The people wanted to vote. God said, I'm sorry, what government do you think this is? There's no voting here. I spoke to my servant Moses. I told him what to do. Follow him. When you don't follow him and you reject him, you're rejecting me. So the Lord was angry with them and told Moses, get away from them. I'm going to wipe them out. Moses fell on his face and tried to plead their cause. God ended up sending a plague into the crowd and wiped out 14,700 of them. The only reason it stopped is because Moses told Caleb, quick, put fire in the censer, throw incense on it, run out there and make atonement for them. And the people were dropping like plagues. And when Aaron got past the plague and was in swinging the censer, which was a form of prayer, the plague stopped right there. And he saved the rest of the people. Another incident later on, Korah. What are their names? Korah. I know Abraham is one, and Dathan. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. It doesn't really matter. But these three guys were leaders. They said to Moses, who do you think you are? We too can lead. We too can hear from God. We think you think too highly of yourself. You say you know what God's doing. We know what God's doing too. And Moses said, all right, listen. You show up in the morning with your censers. I'll show up in the morning with mine. We'll see who God recognizes. They showed up. God said, get the people away from them, clear away from them. And they all backed away. And Moses said, listen, if these guys die a natural death like everybody else, then know that God is no more with me than he is with them. But if they die a different death, a new thing, if a new thing happens, like let's just say the earth opens up and swallows them. For example. Then know that God has in fact called me to lead this group. Right then the earth opened up underneath Korah, Abraham, whatever, Abraham and Dathan. They went in, their wives went in, their children went in, their tents went in, all their goods went in, and the other 250 people they stirred up to join them in their fight against Moses, they went in as well. Swallowed them up. The earth closed and they were gone. The next morning, what do you think the rest of the congregation would do at that point? We believe in you, Moses. We believe in you. It's not what they did. Unbelievable. Their response, the whole congregation got together and came to Moses and murmured against Moses and said, you just killed those people. I mean, man, you've got to have rocks for brains. Did Moses open up the earth? But they still murmured. That's, by the way, I think I get the stories mixed up. That's when the Lord moved on them with a plague and killed 14,700 of those folks. Listen, here's how the kingdom of God works. God sets up authority and submission roles. He tells children, what? Obey your parents. For this is right in the sight of the Lord, right? And then he says, honor your mother and your father, for this is the first commandment with promise. And what's the promise? That it may be well with you on the earth and that you may live long. He's saying, if you don't honor your mother and your father and you don't obey them, you are opening yourself up to a curse. It's serious language. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, that it may be well with you. God's not going to do anything to them. This is just the reality of violating spiritual law. He tells wives, what? Submit to your husbands. It's the child to the parent. It's the wife to the father. He tells the church, for example, Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. I will answer for this ministry. You won't. I will answer to God for how I conducted myself with you as a family. It says, for they watch out for your souls as those who will give account. And then it says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for this will not be profitable for you. Or it actually says, this will be unprofitable for you. We see the child to the parents. We see the wife to the husband. We see the church family to the leadership over that church. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For every authority is established by God. The nation must submit to its leadership. It is throughout the kingdom. This is how the kingdom works. So, the enemy, how does he get in? He gets in by trying to get the people to violate this kingdom law, this spiritual law. When we begin to move out I really believe this whole picture of what's happened with the children of Israel is so akin to what's happening for us right now. I believe it is very similar. We are leaving a land that has limitations. And the Lord wants to bring us into a new land that is filled with promise and will bring excellence for us. However, the children of Israel who left Egypt, did they ever experience the excellence that was in the promised land? Nope. They died in the wilderness. What's that? Yeah, a couple of them did. The vast majority of them died. Not even Moses got to enjoy it. Only Caleb and Joshua and some of their descendants went in with them. The first generation all died in the wilderness. They never got to see the fruit of the land. I fear, my brothers and sisters, we can experience the same thing. God has a blessing for us. It is up to us whether or not we will ever actually experience it. It's fully ours. It's there. God has it for us. But as we move out, when we begin to see obstacles, you know, maybe the choosing of the house churches is a little bit of a quagmire. See, this isn't working, you know. Or putting together the meals is a little bit of a hassle. Man, why is he so big about these meals? Let's just bail him a meal. We don't have to have a meal. Grumble, 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 and it starts to go. We are going to be in danger of the enemy robbing from us what we have. There are so many ways in which it can get in. Why does God hate murmuring? I've already basically revealed it, and that is because all murmuring, when it especially when it speaks against your brothers and your sisters in any way, shape, or form, is from God's arch enemy. Write these scriptures down. I'll give it to you as proof. Maybe we could see a couple real quick. Romans chapter 13, I think it is. Romans chapter 16, and I'm just going to look at verse 17 and 20. Romans 16, verse 17 and 20. And it begins to describe how this works amongst the brethren. Is it already up?
Yep.
Nice. All right, it says this. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learn. And what's it say to do? Avoid them. Then it goes on to describe some of their tactics. They'll say things really kind of sweetly, is basically what it says. But God says, don't be deceived by the sweetness that they lay on top of it. If they're causing divisions, avoid them. And then look who's lurking in the woodpile. God says, and the God of peace. This is, notice how he identifies himself in this particular case. He could call himself many things. But he says, the God of peace. That's what I'm about. Is that brother who's whispering in your ear right now, is that bringing peace to this situation? The God of peace will crush who? Satan under your feet. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. So right there, it's simply saying when a brother is causing division or offenses, God says that's of the devil. That's why God hates it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says a brother must not quarrel. Let me get there. Okay, good. But it's hard for me to turn around and read and face you at the same time. It says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Listen, he's talking about brethren. He's not talking about unbelievers. In humility, correcting those who are what? In opposition. Notice the posture. They're in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Satan works in the dark. Notice who's here again in the midst of this. And that they may come to their senses and then escape the snare of who? The devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. They're not doing the Father's will anymore. This is, and I was going to give you a lot more examples, things to look for, things to understand. I mean, because, you know, we all tend to think, myself included, oh, I'll know if it's of the devil, and I won't let that happen. I'm not going to let that happen. Listen, don't be so naive. You rarely know when you're actually being used by the devil. There are times that you'll know it, but that's when it's so bad and so ridiculous. But the subtle ones, you don't even know. There's really only one way to know that you're not going to be used by the devil. You have to know what the Word of God says, and you need to make vows within yourself. You need to lay boundaries of certain things you will never do based on what the Word of God says. This is the only way you keep the enemy out. You must say, I will not gossip. I will not murmur. I will not disobey my mother and my father. I will not, you know what I mean? These kind of boundaries is the only way, because he is so subtle in how he works. When the devil overplays his hand, which he often does, then it becomes evident that it's him. Most of the time, you'll never know. You just need to set hard, fast boundaries. So, but I wanted to give you a lot more examples, but I'm out of time. So let me just tell you this. There's a mindset I really would like for all of us to get. As we go into this, there's two things. One, keep the vision. This really is of the Lord. I had zero intention to make any changes to our church structure. Zero. Wasn't even on my radar screen. Wasn't even thinking in those terms. Suddenly, it came, and then it lasted over a period of several weeks, and it's still growing. I'm still getting stuff from the Lord. Keep the vision. God has something for this family, or he wouldn't be doing this. I am also certain of something else. We are not the only people getting this. My guess is I'm going to learn, and you are going to as well, that probably many, many, many churches all over the globe are making this move. But not all of them will enter into the promised land. The blessing God has for them in it are only going to be given to those who stay sweet, who stay unified, and keep the vision. And they go for it. So things get messed up. Just say, well, I don't know. Okay, so that's not working out really well. All I know is God has led us into this, and this is going to be great. Keep a sweetheart. Keep the vision and go. Don't stop to murmur. Don't go with the idea of, with this mindset of looking for perfection. Instead, look for purpose, namely your purpose. Have a heart that says to God, God, what's my role in this? What can I do? How can I help? How can I be a blessing? Which brings me to my next point of a changed mindset. I believe one of the main reasons, if not the number one reason, God is making this shift is because he wants us to get out of this mentality of being a spectator. This idea of being a consumer. This is an entirely new way of gathering that is going to mean everybody participates. So here's what I need all of us to do. We need to take the mindset we've had all of our life when we come to church of, I'm going to go there to receive. We need to take that and literally throw it away. We never should have had it in the first place. But it is not scriptural at all. But all the more here, because you know what? No one's going to be there to feed you at the house church, per se. There's not going to be a main speaker who's going to come to the house church who's spent 15 hours studying and is going to teach you the Word of God. You are the one that is going to provide for the house church. You're the one that's going to bring what that house church has. You and I both need to go to the house church and here. I'm hoping it just bleeds over and the same mindset comes back here to the big church when we meet here. We need to go there saying, Lord, give me something to give. Give me something to share. And it may be nothing more than just loving people, hugging them, caring for them, picking up one of the children that's crying when you can see the parents already got their arms full with another one, you know, helping out with the kids, helping out in the kitchen, meditating on the teaching that's going to be given to you a week in advance through the week, asking the Lord, Lord, just give me a nugget. Show me something in this. I guarantee you, if you're serious about that and you have a pure heart towards the Lord, he will answer that prayer. You will get a nugget from the Lord, and then you can go to the group. You can't wait till the teaching time comes so you can share the nugget God's given you. And if four other people have also got nuggets, man, it will be rich. But it's only going to happen if you aren't going to the house church, and I'm not going to the house church with this mindset of, well, you know, when I show up, things will happen and I'll get fed. We have to cast off that mindset. This is a new way. It's a beautiful thing that God's doing, and it's for us to participate. We get to go there and be a blessing. This is an opportunity for everyone to have a voice. So in summary, it's simply this. Watch out for the devil. Don't let him in. Slam the door in his face. No murmuring, no gossiping, no fighting, no arguing, no even challenging the deal. If you have any issues with anything that we're doing, I don't have any problem with that. I guarantee you I'm going to have issues with things that we're doing. Let's talk. If you want to come to me in a loving way, with a loving heart, man, I'm going to love it. Someone sent me a text yesterday with a suggestion. I loved it. I made the adjustment. I'm like, I agree with that. That's good. That's money. I made the adjustment. Lois actually blessed me. She doesn't even know it, but she offered last week, I think it was, to be a backup house church, right? Well, I started thinking about the scalable part of that. When we get to 100, you know, she was just saying, if the host house suddenly has a problem, kids are sick, or they need to go out of town for a funeral or something like that, or maybe it's a planned vacation. She said, hey, I'll be the backup house for that. And I thought, wow, how sweet, how beautiful. We've got a backup house already. What happens when you get to 100 houses? Lois's house is not going to suffice. We're going to have 25 different backups, you know what I mean? So then I realized that's an issue. So I thought it through, and I came up with a solution for it. Every time we do a new circulation, when everyone arrives for the first week, that group of that Hall's Church asks for volunteers. Someone in that group will volunteer to be the backup house for that house church. So in the event it's needed, you've immediately got a backup house. And then when it switches, 3 months later, everyone the first week, you say, okay, who wants to be the backup? We just need one person out of this group to be the backup. Now it's scalable. You can have 1,000 house churches, and you're going to have 1,000 backup house churches. Amen? So that kind of input is awesome. It's sweet. It's wonderful. Someone else gave me another one. It was great. So anyhow, I welcome the input. I want you to be on board. I'm just saying, all of us, please, let's do this in unity. You know, the book of Acts, and the children of Israel went out with the blessing of the Lord, a direction of the Lord. They died in the wilderness. They never got to enjoy what God had for them. I'm talking about as a whole. They never got to see it. That could happen to us. Please be aware of that. That could very well happen to us. This whole thing could fall flat. I know the blessing of the Lord is on it. It's there for us. I want so much for us to get it. We've got to be unified. The children, there is a group that actually did the same thing as the children of Israel, but they actually got the blessing. It's in the book of Acts. They too were sent out. And they turned the world upside down. You know why? You know one thing you see all throughout the book of Acts? They were in one accord. 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 In fact, write these down. Write these down and look at it yourself. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And Acts chapter 15, verse 12. Look at those. I think I got all those right. And there's more. But you'll see it in one accord, in one accord. And you know what that means? There was no division in the body. Zero. Do you know they were people just like we are? But they would not allow it. They just said no to it. They just said no to division. Not going to happen. Someone starts talking in my ear. Hey. Listen, man. I understand. Okay, so let's talk about how we can solve that together. And let's fix it. Or just say, not partaking in this conversation. I mean, just let it happen. Just put an end to it right there. And let's do this thing together. Let's do it with excellence. People, God is on this. It's going to be awesome. But we've got to do it together. We have to all say, how can we improve on it? How can we make it right? Bring ideas to me, and we can pray in it together. I'm just not going to go with great ideas and logic. It's got to be God. I'm just going to seek God and say, God, is this you? And he will direct us as we go. Amen? Yes. Amen. Praise God. Woo! Amen. Thank you for that. All right. Love you guys. God bless you. And By the way, you know, for those of you who weren't here, this was going to be the first week of the house church. We pushed it back to give people more time to settle into the idea, and it's starting in 2 weeks. So next week, we're meeting here, and then we literally launch the first house church the following Sunday. In, I think, 2 days, or three at the most, you're going to receive a PDF. We have spent hours and hours and hours and hours putting this together that will explain everything in detail, all right? So don't worry about, I still don't understand this and this and this. It's all going to be laid out. And then after reading the document, please read the document first. Then if you have questions, call me. I'm completely available. Call me, email me with a sweetheart. Otherwise, I don't want your call or your email. If you got a sweetheart, I'm all ears. If you don't, talk to Peter. All right? I'm not interested. All right. Love you. What's that? That's exactly what I was going to say, but thank you for reminding me anyhow. All right. If anyone would like prayer for anything, please come up. We are here for you. We'd love to pray for you. Yes, sir? Oh, very good. Yeah, let's do that. Father, man, that's so important to do. Father, we pray right now. And I hope every time I pray this, you guys are receiving it by faith. All right? I can't receive it for you. Do you know that? I can pray it in faith, but you've got to receive it. Father, we pray right now that this word would be sealed by your Spirit. Holy Ghost, we just thank you for your dwelling in us and with us. We pray a sealing of this word, that it would not be lost, that it would actually serve to guide our lives all the days of our lives in the name of Jesus. And we receive that sealing of this word so that the enemy will not be able to steal it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, listen, what I just taught is a principle that is major. Say major. In the kingdom of God. It applies to every area of your life. It's not just this. I just thought this is a good time to bring it up for this situation as we move out. Amen? All right, praise God. Come up if you need prayer for anything.